It's a pleasure to be back with you tonight, and so grateful for your kind words and your encouragement today. You've made me feel welcome, made me feel at home, and I'm grateful for that, and I pray that God will continue to bless you as you serve Him here. In the movie, The Chariots of Fire, there's a scene in which the sprinter, Harold Abrahams, had just suffered his first ever defeat. And he is sitting up in the bleachers, pouting because of that loss. And his girlfriend tries to offer him some words of encouragement. She tries to cheer him up. And to that, he responded with these words. He said, "If I can't win, I won't run." To which she replied, "If you don't run, you can't win." As we think about our lives, the Bible uses the terminology or the comparison, the analogy, the word picture, that our lives are a race. A race that we are running to be victorious at the finish line. And if we plan to be victorious in that race, we have to run. If we don't run, we can't win. And as we continue tonight, this brief series from the book of Hebrews, we're going to be looking tonight in chapter 12 at what the writer says about running the race. And remember from this morning as we introduced our topics and introduced the Hebrews letter, we mentioned that the recipients of this letter were Christians who were struggling. Christians who were trying to decide if all of the problems that they were facing because they were Christians were worth it. Was it worth the fight? And some of them were reaching the conclusion that it wasn't. And they were in the process of turning their backs on Jesus and going back into full allegiance to Judaism from which they had come as Jewish people. And so the writer writes this book to encourage them not to do that, to hopefully help them to see what all the blessings exist, what they are in Christ, and how much better things are in Christ than they were under that old system. And in the process of his doing that, you have these periodic statements of exhortation in the book, where he says, essentially, based on what I've told you up to this point, here's an application. Here's how this ought to affect your lives. Here's the so what to the book, the letter. And so we had exhortations like from chapter 2 that we briefly mentioned this morning, where he essentially said to them, wake up. Pay the greater amount of attention, he'll say. Give the more earnest heed to the things which you heard. Hebrews 2 verses 1 to 4, lest you drift from them and face the wrath of God for neglecting so great a salvation. And then we talked this morning at the Bible class hour about the exhortation to soften up. Soften up your hearts. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion when your fathers tested me in the wilderness and saw my works 40 years, yet they were not able to enter the promised land because of unbelief. A summary of Hebrews 3 verses 7 through 19. And then at the worship hour this morning, pick it up. Pick up the pace. Instead of remaining stagnant in your spiritual condition, pick up the pace, let us go on unto maturity. Hebrews 6 verse 1, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and all those other things, but go beyond those. Continue to grow in your faith. And he said, beloved, we're persuaded that you will. Hebrews 6 verse 9. And so tonight we consider another of these exhortations that we could call, really it covers two exhortations really in the same context. One, we could call it lighten up. Because he's going to talk about how important it is to jettison all of those things that weigh us down and keep us from running the race successfully. So lighten up, lighten your load. But in the context of that, he's also going to tell them to look up when he says, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so as we think about that tonight, and we think about the concept of running the race and running it well, there are several factors that must be considered as we do that. And those factors come from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's read it together and then we'll study it. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. These were people, remember, who were struggling. And he would tell these people in chapter 10, verse 36, you have need of endurance. And don't we all? And to them he offers exhortation to run the race and to run it well. But what are the factors that are involved in doing that? If we're going to be successful in the race, what do we need? Let me offer you these four suggestions. In the first place, to run successfully, there is proper motivation. Motivation. Chapter 12, verse 1, motivation. He says, beginning in the chapter, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You see, the picture being painted here as he's beginning to draw this picture. It's as if he's drawing the picture of a stadium filled with fans, cheering us on to victory. I recall my days of playing football. And I know that seventh grade football in Quinlan, Texas is not Tuscaloosa. But for a seventh grader, it just about is. Well, that was my football playing career. Seventh grade. Starting quarterback. Wore number 18. Why do you think Peyton Manning wears it, right? I wore it before he did. And I can remember my first game, playing on the road in Canton, Texas. And I remember when we ran out onto the field, hearing the people in the stands. There must have been, 20 of them. But I could hear them cheering us on to victory. And there's something to be said about home field advantage. Those who play in sports recognize that, and they love being at the home place, hearing the fans, hearing the crowd. That's the picture that the writer of Hebrews is painting as we begin this chapter when he says, as he's about to talk about running a race, he says, look, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, who are those witnesses? I suspect they are the faithful ones from chapter 11 that the kids were just talking about before. All of those ones that are mentioned in that chapter that were people of faith, those who trusted God even in difficult circumstances. And that's the application that the writer is making in chapter 12, drawing from chapter 11. He gave example after example of individuals who faced difficult circumstances, and yet throughout the circumstance they maintained their faithfulness and their loyalty to God. And he's essentially saying, look at all those people. It's as if they're cheering you on to victory as well. They want you to follow in their footsteps of faithfulness and trust in God even when things get tough. And if they could do it, so can you. You think about Noah that he mentions in chapter 11, who lived in a very wicked place. The thoughts of men's hearts in the days of Noah, only evil continually, Genesis 6:5. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, preached to his contemporaries. Got only eight on the boat, but he never gave up. Or Abraham, who left the comforts of his own home to be a nomad in a land he knew nothing about, but he did it. Why? Because he trusted God. God said to do it, and so he did. He never gave up. Moses chose to identify with the poor, downtrodden kinsmen of his instead of the palaces of Egypt and the passing pleasures of sin. And then you read in verses 36 through 40 of Hebrews 11, in summary fashion, the writer says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now let that sink in. All of those people of Hebrews 11. And then he summarizes with all of the things that they went through. Terrible circumstances and conditions, but he said they all obtained a good testimony because of and through their faith. But he said they all went through that and not a one of them received the promise. Why? They lived before it became a physical reality in the world. He's talking about New Testament Christianity. And he's saying all of those prophets that suffered so much and all of those others who were faithful and went through all of that were doing it to lay a foundation to bring into the world that which you, Christian, are able to enjoy in your life. They never got it in their lives. But they suffered all of that anyway, though they never received the promise. But God provided that better thing for us. And so they, without us, should not be made perfect. In other words, their work is incomplete if it were not for us, who are now enjoying the blessings for which they suffered and died to never receive in this life. That's the great cloud of witnesses. That's the motivation. Just like you're running in front of the home crowd, those witnesses want you to be victorious. And so if you're going to run the race successfully, there is motivation. In the second place, we need preparation. We need preparation. Let us lay aside, verse 1, every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. When he says lay aside, it's a word that means to cast off. And it was used in many instances in the first century to describe the casting off, the removal of clothing. And as I understand it, there were some who competed in the ancient games who did exactly that. They essentially, some of them, would cast off all clothing to run in the race, to not be impeded by anything. And so he uses that terminology and says, let us cast off, let us lay aside every weight, something that hinders, something that impedes. And if you think about paint the picture in your mind. He's talking about running a race. Runners, when they're about to race, do not add extra weight to themselves to compete in the race. They're usually taking off that which they can to not have anything extra that they're trying to pull behind them. They don't add ankle weights. They may train with them, but when it comes time to race, you take the ankle weights off. You don't put a backpack on. You take all of those things that could encumber and that it could impede, and you cast it aside. And then he says, let us not just cast aside every weight, but let us also cast aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. That word translated ensnares or besets is a word that means to tightly control or to constrict. So lay aside the weight that encumbers you. Lay aside the sin that constricts you. This idea of constricting or tightly controlling would be analogous to a runner tying his shoelaces together before the race. He's constricted. His feet can't move. That's what sin does to us. So I want you to think about the picture that the writer is painting here and how it might apply to some of us as it did to some of them. Remember, you've got Christians struggling. You've got Christians that are thinking about giving up, and some in the process of doing that. And one of the problems that they had was they hadn't continued to grow and mature like they should. We talked about that this morning. Right? They had lazy ears. They were not willing to push themselves to grow and mature. And so they had reached a point where they were near apostasy. And now he talks about being encumbered by extra things, weight that you're carrying, sin that's got your shoelaces tied together. The problem I fear that some Christians have is they're trying to run the race that is the Christian life without having made proper preparation. They're running the race with their shoelaces tied together and a heavy backpack strapped on, and yet they can't figure out why they're not winning. They've got so many things, so much baggage, so much stuff and junk that's got them distracted from what life is all about, that they've got all of that on, and that yet they look and they see that they're losing the spiritual race, but they can't figure out why. Because you've tied your shoelaces together. And you've strapped on a lot of extra weight. Well, what kind of extra weight? You know, anything that impedes our spiritual progress could be classified as weight. And there are some things that can weigh us down that in and of themselves may not be sinful. Which is why the writer distinguishes between weight and sin. Lay aside every weight and the sin. So there are some things that are sinful that obviously need to be jettisoned from our lives. We don't want to live in sin. But there are some things that weigh us down that are separate from the category of sin. But they still weigh us down and cause us problems. Examples? Well, for some, maybe it's television. Anything inherently wrong with television? No. Depends on how it's used. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. But if our lives are so wrapped up with television that we don't have any time left for God, maybe that television has become a weight that we need to cast aside. Maybe it's Facebook or some other forms of social media. Anything inherently sinful about those things? Nope, not a thing wrong with them. Depends on how you use it. But can some people get so caught up in social media? And there are a ton of games that you can play on that thing. Can people get so caught up in all of that that it takes them away from time spent in prayer or Bible study or serving others? Maybe that has become a weight that perhaps some need to cast aside. Video games, recreation. There are lots of things that in and of themselves are not sinful, but if we allow them to weigh us down so much that they're impeding our spiritual progress, then perhaps we need to recognize that, admit it, and set some things aside. Cut back a little. Cut back a lot. Cut them off entirely. Whatever it takes for you to lay aside those weights, and then, of course, any kind of sin needs to be cast aside as well. I think about Martha in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, kind of fit into that category, at least for that moment that we're told about there. Remember when Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha, and He's teaching, and Mary is sitting at His feet listening. And Martha is scurrying about the house, making the preparations for the meal. Now, here's the question. Is there anything sinful about what Martha's doing? No. Doesn't God want us to be hospitable people? Yes. Be given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. So what she was doing was not inherently sinful. What anything inherently wrong with it? But on that occasion, she was given a choice to involve herself in being fed spiritual food or physical food. And when she got upset at Mary for not helping her, and she goes to Jesus, which is an interesting thing about that story to me, isn't it? She doesn't say anything to Mary. She goes to Jesus and says, "Would you tell her to come help me?" And you can almost see him shaking his head when he said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious about a lot of things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken from her." On that occasion, Martha was encumbered by an extra weight that was not nearly as important as she was pretending it was, not pretending, but as she thought it was at that time. Sinful? No, but it sure had distracted her from something that was more important on that occasion. That's the danger, one of the dangers that we face, is allowing things that we know in and of themselves are not sinful, but we allow them to take up so much of our time that it brings us, pulls us away from God. Perhaps it's necessary for us to take some inventory. If we're going to run the race that is the Christian life successfully, we need motivation. We need preparation. Lay aside. And then in the third place, there is demonstration. Demonstration. We actually have to run, right? It's not enough just to bask in the glow of the cheers of the surrounding crowd. It's not enough to lay aside the weights and the sin. Then you actually do have to run the race. You have to demonstrate your participation. Demonstration. And so he says, when you have made your preparation, let us then run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. He uses a word in describing the race that in the Greek text is the word agon, from which we get our English word agony. Agony. And it referred to a grueling, the grueling athletic contest, which is why we need motivation and preparation. This is a tough race. And that's why he told them earlier in chapter 10, verse 36, you have need of endurance. Because this is not an easy race. It's a grueling race. And so you have to run it. You have to demonstrate your participation. And notice this is the race that lies before us. Don't live in the past. Learn from the past, yes. But don't live there. You need to concentrate on what's ahead of you. If you've got sin in your past, then yes, you need to deal with that. You need to deal with that according to God's will. But once you have done that, forget about it and look at the race that is in front of you. That's where the action is. Run with patience and endurance the race that is set before you. Demonstration. And then number four, finally, if we would run the race successfully, we need not only motivation, preparation, and demonstration, but we also need concentration. We need concentration. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Concentrate. The word that's translated looking to is a present tense participle in the text, which carries the idea of ongoing action. Continual action. In other words, keep looking at Jesus. Fix your eyes, fix your gaze on Jesus. Focus your attention there. Stare at Jesus. That's the kind of focus that we need. What's your life about? You know, these kids are being taught a wonderful concept down here. What is success? to live life and go to heaven when it's over. That's it. That's success. That's winning the race. And to do that, you've got to have that as your singular focus for life. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 13, "This one thing I do." This one thing I do. Avon Malone, who was one of my teachers in years gone by, used to say, with a lot of people, it's not this one thing I do, it's these 50 things I dabble in. And I suspect that's true with a lot of folks. But for the Christian, it's not the 50 things I dabble in, it's this one thing I do. I press toward the prize. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And don't let anyone or anything take your eyes off of Him. One thing is needful. Luke 10:42. One thing have I asked for. One thing I desire. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 27, verse 4. Focus. Concentration. There are a lot of things that want to pull our attention away from Jesus. A lot of that are those weights that we need to lay aside. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus and not take them off. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The author, the founder, the originator, the finisher, the one who brings to a completion our faith, our trust. Fix your eyes on Him because He, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, but has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was it that kept Jesus nailed to that cross? I guarantee you it wasn't the nails. For the joy set before Him. He knew that if He endured, He would accomplish the will of God and would be glorified afterward. Do you know that same promise has been given to us? If we endure, for the joy set before us. Remember, this is the race set before us. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on what's ahead. And it doesn't matter what this world throws at you. You won't be distracted by that because your eyes are focused on a singular goal. And for the joy set before you, you can endure whatever you're called upon to endure in this life. But you've got to have the concentration. Remove the clutter and focus on what's truly important. And that's why he says in verse 3 of Hebrews 12, consider Him. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Do you want to fight discouragement? Consider Him. You want to live in such a way that you don't become weary and discouraged in your souls as you run the race? Fix your eyes on Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 serve as a great commentary on Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Paul said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul said, think about racing. Paul used a lot of sports analogies in his writings. You ever notice that? I suspect Paul may have been a sports fan. He said, do you ever notice that all the people engaged in a race, they all run, but just one gets the prize? He said, you need to run in a way that you may obtain the prize. And he said, people who run in races here do it for a crown that's going to perish. It's going to decay. He said, but not the crown we're after. And so he said, understanding that, that's how I run. With all of that in mind. I don't run with uncertainty. How funny would it look for somebody to be on a track about to run a race in the Olympics, and instead of staying in their lane and running with the way they're supposed to go, they're just all over the place. Right? Running with uncertainty. They don't have any idea where they're going, how they're going to get there. He said, I don't run that way. You know, a lot of people in their lives live that way. They don't know from one day to the next where their allegiance lies. They haven't decided once and for all, who am I going to follow? They run with uncertainty. Paul says, I don't run that way. I run with certainty. Why? Because my eyes are fixed on Jesus. And he said, if I box, I'm not just out swinging at the air. I've got a target. And he says, that's why I discipline myself every day. Because I don't want to be in the process of preaching to other people, and in the process of doing that, I myself become disqualified in the race. Paul was serious about living the life of a Christian because he knew what was at stake. I suggest we learn that lesson from him and be just as serious about our lives. Let us run with purpose. Let us run with focus. And may it never be said of us what Paul said of the churches of Galatia. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Tragic words he wrote to them. He said, you did run well. Who hindered you? Could God say that about your life? You did run well. What happened? Some of us, I'm afraid, have taken our eyes off of Jesus. Some of us are hindering ourselves by trying to carry around too much baggage. Cast off the weights. Cast off the sin. Run with purpose and focus as you fix your eyes on Jesus, and don't you ever take them off for anyone or anything. That's how you be successful. That's living life and going to heaven when it's over. Maybe that doesn't describe you tonight. Maybe your life is a life without focus and without direction. And maybe your life is without direction because you haven't yet made up your mind that it's Jesus you want to follow. I encourage you to make up your mind right now. If you're outside the body of Christ, that is no place to be. So why not put your faith and your trust in the only one who ever died for you and rose again for your justification, Romans 4:25. Trust Him, John 8:24. Put your faith in Him as the Son of God. Repent of your sins, Acts 17:30, because God commands all men everywhere to repent. And then be willing to confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10. And then allow yourself to be immersed in water that His blood might wash away your sins, Revelation 1, verse 5. And you can be added to His church, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. May we help you do that tonight? I suspect most in this assembly tonight have already done that at some point in your life, but it may be that you've been living life still without direction. Maybe you did run well, but something happened. Find out what that something is and get it out of your life before it's too late. May we help you tonight? And if so, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.